The first letter of John, chapter 5. We'll read together verse 18 through 21. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your holy word. We thank you that in your wisdom and sovereignty you brought together 66 books from over 40 authors, or for some 40 authors, and brought together over several thousand years to put in our hands and to give us the word of God, so that the Holy Spirit, through your word, could cause us to know the truth. Thank you for this letter that you inspired John to write, that you gave to him for the church, for us. Lord, thank you for this time we've been enriched through studying this letter together. And Father, let us hear your voice today. Let us draw, Father, from this passage the truth, the encouragement, the upbuilding that you intend it to be for us. We thank you for it, Father. In Christ's name, amen. John, as we said, has written this letter to encourage and to protect and to make aware the church that he has had such part in ministering to and in leading and in growing through his life and ministry. There had been a doctrine of demons. There had been a teaching that had been propagated throughout that region that had drawn away a lot of the people who were on the fence. It had caused the truth about a lot of people who were only playing the game, who were only trying to wear the name without having the Lord in their heart. Jesus never loses anybody. In fact, he told the Father, I've not lost any except the son of perdition, as it was determined beforehand, referencing Judas. But all of those who left, John taught us earlier in this letter, left because they were not of us. They were still of the world. They were just seeking to appear to belong to Christ. But they had been led astray by this doctrine, this teaching. And it was supposed to be a special and secret knowledge. And it was supposed to enable people to understand that everything they did with their physical body did not matter eternally, did not touch their spirit, which they claimed was completely separate and unaffected by it. But it was heresy. It was darkness. It led to bondage, and as we looked at last week, could even lead ultimately to death in complete separation from God, from Christ, in hell for eternity. And John was so adamant about exposing this evil that he didn't even recommend praying for those who had walked away from having heard and known the reality of the truth of the gospel in Christ, and yet chose their own way, the way of sin. He didn't forbid, as we said last week, praying from them, but he didn't encourage it. He was that adamant about exposing the evil and the treachery of it. But now he's going to conclude this letter here with three particular points of knowledge. And it's really, maybe ironic's not the word, but it's really a wise action of John, because like I said, the movement was called the Gnostics, and that had to do with knowledge. And it was this, as I said, secret knowledge and special knowledge that supposedly set people apart and liberated them, although all it did was lead them deeper and further into the bondage of sin and the flesh. But now he's going, as he's done through the book, he's going to drive home there is a knowledge that is real, that is liberating, that is set apart, that is the wisdom of God, and it sets free. It gives life, because it's the knowledge that comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember, he is concluding here. He's drawing together the points he has made and driving home the solid truths that he wants these believers, his little children, as he calls them throughout the book, to be reminded of. The first one is in verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. We know that whoever is born of God. That's the only way you come into the kingdom of God, is being born again. Jesus answered Nicodemus when he came to him by night seeking to find out the truth about who Jesus was and why he was there. And Jesus answered him and said to him in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There has to be a solid end and a new beginning. There has to be the death of the old creature, the old man, an end completely, and a new birth, a new creature, a new species, in fact. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new species. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you trust in Christ, if you have received him as your Lord and Savior, that's some of why we are baptized. It's that burying of the old man, and we rise up out of it, the new man. There is a new beginning. But John says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, we talked about this back in chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Literally in the Greek, the word is, the action there is present continuous. And what he's saying is, we know that whoever practices sin, whoever goes on in their sin, whoever indulges and lives and keeps on living in sin is not born of God. He makes it plain. It's not acceptable. You cannot reject God, reject the truth, indulge your flesh, do whatever you please, and still claim to follow Jesus, still claim to have been born again, still claim to be washed in his blood and your sins forgiven. Now, he doesn't at all mean that anyone who's in Christ has arrived at perfection and never struggles with any sin, never falls, never fails. That's not what he's saying. But those who constantly practice sin without remorse, without regret, and without change, they're not born of God. It's plain and simple. To come to Christ is to be born again. And to be born again is to be made a child of God. And from that moment on, it matters to you whether you live in sin or not. You cannot, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, go on and indulge continuously and rebelliously in sin, practicing that way of life. He just won't abide with it. He just will not allow you. The Holy Spirit is there. He's gracious, he's kind, he's patient, but he convicts and he calls and he woos to repentance. Now, God didn't call us to be the judge either and decide whether someone has crossed a line or whether that's where they're at or not. We all would have to admit there's some things that God worked on in our lives longer than other things. But the point is, it's getting worked on. We're being changed, made into his image. We know that first no. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. Now, in the King James Version there, without looking at it in the Greek, it sounds like it's up to you to keep yourself. But that's not really what the point that it's making here. The reference is to Christ. Literally what it says is, but he, capital H, Jesus, who has been born of God. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who is keeping you. If you're born again, if Christ lives in you, he is with you, and he has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And John is saying, he who is the only begotten of the Father keeps us, and the wicked one does not touch us. That doesn't mean he can't tempt. Doesn't mean he can't test or persecute. In fact, Jesus told Peter that Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren, Jesus said to Peter. John's not saying following Christ is a fairy tale like Mother Goose and happily ever after. But he is giving us the assurance that if we're born of God, we don't have to live in sin. And also, if we're born of God, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is committed to keeping us. And the wicked one will not prevail over us. May test, may tempt, there may be attacks in which we have to stand and trust in Christ, put on the whole armor of God, resist the devil and he will flee from you, Peter says. But the wicked one does not touch him, does not prevail against us. The second we know is in verse 19. John says, we know that we are of God. Now remember, every time he's saying we, he's talking to people who are in the same boat that he's in. And the boat John's in is Jesus' boat. John is talking about all of those who, like he, had been born again. All of those who, like he, who had accepted, believed on Jesus Christ and acknowledged him as their Lord. We are of God. We are of God. You, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you are of God. Your nature, your essence, your very being, since you have been born again, born of God, his seed, Jesus said, remains in us and sets us apart, separates us from the rest of the world. Always remember, that's what sets you apart. That's what makes you so special, is that you are of God. He is your Father. He has given you birth, and he will not forsake you. His own Son dwells in you and with you and keeps you and will carry you all the way to the end. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and it's a contrast here, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now remember, as we've said before, when John uses this word world, he's not talking about the earth, the trees and the rocks and the dirt or the universe even. He's talking about this world system, the way things are, the way they operate, what runs them, John says, is under the sway of the wicked one. You see, when Adam and Eve were created, they were given dominion. They were given authority. The world was to be under the system they instituted. But Satan came and tempted them, and they, as you know, sinned. And that's how Satan gained legal right to run this system, to impose his evil, his way of doing things all across the earth. And this cosmos, this world system, fell under his control, and that's why it's been the wreck it has been ever since. And that's what Jesus came to restore, to reclaim. That's why when he showed up, he started declaring the kingdom of God's at hand. There's another kingdom, there's another way of doing things, and it's coming, and it's taking over. And ultimately it will. And the system, the way of Satan, will be done and gone and over. A lot of people think there's still some good to it. There's still some good in it, in the ways of this world. There's still some that's okay. It's kind of like a couple of things I read. One of them was a concession speech, upbeat concession statement speech of a candidate who ran for election in a two-man primary and lost. His speech said, "I came in second." He said, "And my opponent came in next to last." Well, that may be a real nice way to look at it, but he still lost. It's not changing it. Kind of the other one was a mechanic came in and gave an estimate to a fellow whose car had just been wrecked. And he comes in to give him his estimate, and he says to him, "First, the good news. Your glove compartment and sun visor are in excellent condition." That wasn't much good news. But you get the point. This system, the way this all works, the way of this world, which carries the seed of Satan, his heart of me first, rebellion against God, it will pass away. It will be destroyed. It is not good. It will not produce good. Satan's called the prince of the power of the air, just like that scripture we read at communion. And all the world, every human who sins, and every human does, they are under his sway until they turn to Christ, until they hear and believe and are born again. John says, we know that we're of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. We don't have to be like the world. In fact, Jesus told us they're not going to like us. They're going to talk and say things about us we wish they didn't, but he said we're in good company, because that's the way they treated him. We need not be shocked. We need not be dismayed. We need not try to fit in, because it's a system that's falling. It's a system that's failing and will be destroyed and be replaced with the kingdom of God that Jesus came and displayed to us. And finally, the third no that John says in this passage, verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him." You see, none of us got saved. None of us came to Christ. None of us belong to Jesus. None of us are in the family of God because we are so smart. Because we finally got it all together. Because we finally got all our ducks in a row. Now we are Christians. We are part of God's family, part of His kingdom, because the Son of God has come. Because Jesus came and gave you something. And what He gave you and I is understanding. He opened our eyes. He removed the blindness from the God of this world, as the scripture says. And opened our eyes to see the truth. To recognize the love of God in Christ. To come to accept Him. He came unto His own, John 1 says, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the power, the right, the privilege to become children of God, even to them who believe on His name. The Son of God's come, and He's graced us. He opened our eyes, led us to open our hearts, and He came in, that we may know Him, the next phrase says, who is true. That we may know Him. God is not interested in robots. He's interested in relationship. That's why He's interested in you spending time with Him. In prayer. In the Word. In worship. Even acknowledging Him in the beauty of His creation around us. God sent His Son so we could know Him who is true. That's what He said, that we may know Him who is true. I tell you, the whole world is searching for truth. People everywhere are searching for truth. Young people are searching for truth. Older people are searching for truth. Not just facts. Not just an accumulation of knowledge. They're looking for a settled assurance. They're looking for that which is faithful. That doesn't change. That really is the answer. And all of that is found in only one place. One place only. And that's Jesus Christ. That we may know Him who is true. He gives us that enabling, that empowering to have an intimate friendship with Jesus. To know God as our Abba, our Papa, our Daddy. He says, and that we may know Him who is true, and to know that we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You see, because you were born again, at that moment God placed, not only Christ came to live in you, but God placed you in Christ. You were joined together through the Holy Spirit. There is never a moment that you as a child of God are apart from God. Never a moment that you are separate. And needless to say, the more we think about that, sometimes we wish maybe that He wasn't there at some times in our lives. But He is. He has been, and He always will be if we belong to Him. And we have the assurance that all that we need is in Him, who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Then John says, this is the true God. This is the true God. Settle it. You don't have to apologize. You don't have to just be nice. There is no other God. There is no other eternity. There is no other way for your sins to be forgiven. There is no other way to have peace in your heart. There is no other way to go to heaven and live with God forever in a new heavens and a new earth. No other way but Jesus Christ and Him alone. And John is making it clear it's no special knowledge. It's not some special thing you have to achieve. It's not a life in sin. It's not a doing your own thing and achieving it yourself and climbing some spiritual ladder. It's a new birth by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. This is the true God and eternal life. And there is no other. No other religion, no other way, no other person but Jesus. And then John concludes in verse 21, little children, just like a father would do, before they part. And the last thing he says, beyond keeping them from this heresy, he gives them this last word to help them walk out their freedom, to help them grow in their relationship. Little children, verse 21, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. And I've already said, and he's already said, it's Christ who keeps us. But at the same time, he calls us to be aware. Pay attention to your heart. Because the idols he's referring to are not just little carved images. He's not talking about just little statues or poles with carvings on them or anything you might imagine to be described by the definition of that word idol. What he's referring to and what he's saying is keep yourselves, keep your heart, keep your heart from going after anything else. Everything and anything in this world that claims your heart's affection. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, I was thinking this week, there was a time in my own life, and I guess maybe there's times now, but I know there's a time in my own life whenever, you know, you're real young and you just think, well, if I had this or if I had that, I'd just be complete. And the truth is, nothing you can gain, nothing you can possess outside of yourself will make you different. Now, it can gain the affection of your heart and control your life, but it doesn't complete you. That's why John made the point that he made here in the Word and throughout this letter, that eternal life is in the Son, Jesus Christ, and it is nowhere else to be found. In Isaiah, excuse me, in Psalm, I don't know where Isaiah came from. All of that you can possess you, but it can't save you. In Psalm 49, verse 6 through 9, it says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. It's like John said, and like we've said in looking at this letter, when you got Christ, when you receive Jesus Christ, you get it all. And no matter what else you may think that you possess, you have nothing if you don't have him. As Paul said in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's what John is relating and saying and teaching his little children and teaching us. Jesus is what it's all about. You can't take anything with you. But if you have Him, with Him you will always be. And that's what matters most. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for John's letter. And thank you for what you've taught us through it as we've been studying it. Lord, thank you above all for loving us so and sending your Son to give to us eternal life. Lord, help us to acknowledge the truth. There is nothing in this world. This world that's passing away, there is nothing that gives life. Life is only in you. If we have you, we have life. If we don't have you, we don't. Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.